you will, remain standing and take your Bibles and go to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1 for context. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And now our focal passage for today, beginning in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the gift of your scripture and for the gathering of your people. And now as we bow our heads before you this morning, we ask that you stamp with your own seal of approval and blessing on the reading and preaching of your infallible word. Amen. Please be seated. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who served as the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 33 years, one day told this story. He said, a young man named Steve, newly hired at an investment house, was very impressed and very appreciative at the interest that his business associates took in the news that his wife was going to have a baby. Every day at the office, one or more of them would drop by his desk to inquire, and they'd ask questions like, hey, how's the wife doing? Or, what does the doctor say? Or, any news, Steve? You see, Steve didn't know that every man in the office had a bet on when the baby would arrive. The interest in his affairs really concerned a greedy desire to win the office bet. And then Barnhouse explains, it is highly possible for false Christians to have false motives. This is what Christ indicated when he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And yet there are many at Satan's bargain counters, willing to pay the present price, but unmindful of the second payment. End quote. Well, in chapter 1 of Peter's second epistle, the apostle is reminding us of the great promises of God, such as holding firm to God's promises to escape the corruption of the world. Secondly, to grow in godliness and self-control. Third, that the scriptures are the product of men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, that the confirmation of God's word in our lives results in confidence in his promises and power for godliness. And that finally results in a personal confirmation of our calling and our election. That's chapter 1. Now chapter 2 comes from a completely different direction. Peter's goal in chapter 1 was to make the believer firm and stable and unshakable in their faith. The goal in chapter 2 is the same, but it involves a different approach with a different message. Chapter 2 is a loud warning of the destructive nature of false teachers. Chapter 2 has no commands to the believers, no admonitions or imperatives, but a purely terrifying description of what happens to false teachers and to everyone who falls victim to a false teacher. And so let's get to it. Last week in chapter 2, Dirk preached on verses 1 through 3. And to quickly summarize what he covered then, when false teachers arise in the church, they will secretly bring destructive heresies. So destructive that they even reject Jesus Christ who died for his church. And because of this, the false teachers will ensure their own destruction and perhaps those of others, many others. They will teach a different moral code and allow, even promote, licentiousness, sensual things, that is, sexual things, that are destructive to many. And with that, knowingly depart from the truth. And the false teachers, because of their insatiable greed, will exploit the flock and ignore their responsibility to true doctrine. This is what happens when false teachers are given an opening in the church. They wreak havoc by departing from the true faith. They lead and promote sensuality in the local body of believers. And they greedily shear the sheep of all that they can grab. But Peter writes that despite any success they might have had, the destruction of the false teachers is assured. And it's at this point that we pick up the narrative today. And I must tell you that Peter's teaching in this passage is indeed completely terrifying. Terrifying because God's wrath is on full display. And if this does not move you, then you need to check yourself to make sure your emotions are turned on. The false teacher's destruction is assured. And why? Peter will give us three historic biblical examples of God's judgment when people worked against God's purposes. It starts in verse 4. It's the first of four ifs. And here's what it says. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Well, this is the first of four suppositional statements drawn to a conclusion in verse 8. Let me read that again. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. What is this about? It's about the fact that all creatures that God has created, including angels, are responsible to Him for what they do with His truth. It's about the angels in heaven, these greater angelic beings who were God's special creation, who were gathered around His throne. Angels who are higher than humans and more glorious and more intelligent than men. Led by Lucifer, the head angel, they rebelled against the purposes and authority of God Himself. The result was they were expelled from the heavenly places. Today we know them as demons. They were thrown into hell, into the pits of utter darkness, until the time of their judgment. When their judgment comes, where will they go? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is apparently the last form of hell which awaits them. The point about all of this concerning Lucifer and the fallen angels is that God does not spare the greater angelic beings who were at one time gathered around His own throne. If He did not spare them when they perverted His truth and spread their corruption, then what makes us think He might spare false teachers? False teachers who are lesser beings, who pervert and disregard His truth and dispense corruption. If God judges the fallen angels, He will judge the false teachers. This is what this string of ifs is all about. Now there's a second example of judgment in verse 5. And another story is introduced, that of Noah. Verse 5 says this, "If he, that is God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." You remember the story of Noah? Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." When God brought flood upon the earth, He drowned the whole world except for eight people. Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Listen to me. If God is so committed to truth and so committed to righteousness that He would drown the whole world, why should we believe that He would spare a lesser group, a smaller group of false prophets, of false teachers who have lived the same way, who have deliberately perverted His truth and are living in blatant unrighteousness? And then there's a third example of judgment in verse 6. Here's what Peter writes. "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." Why did God destroy these two apparently prosperous cities? Because they rejected His truth and listened and followed false teachers. They traded the truth for what false teachers were peddling. If the Lord condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to complete destruction by reducing them to an ash heap, will He overlook other people who likewise live in a wholly ungodly, unrighteous manner thereafter? Has God changed? Will He not preserve His truth? Maybe not in your timing or in my timing, but He will do so. Or will He allow corruption from the unrighteous to reign? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had some inkling of the power of God, didn't they? They knew Lot and Abraham, and they knew of their God. They knew of the expulsion of the demons from heaven, and they'd heard about and knew of the worldwide flood of complete destruction. Why did they not heed the warning against what they were doing? Because they were licentious and utterly debauched in their living. Because of their greed in exploiting in every way the people around them, and their deliberate replacement of God's truth and lies. Verses 7 through 10 say this, and I'll read them together. And if he, that is God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he had seen and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The pattern of God is to rescue the godly ones and condemn the ungodly, to rescue the righteous and punish the unrighteous, to rescue and defend those seeking His truth, and to expel from His presence the licentious, the defiled, the greedy, and those who despise His authority. Well, what's our takeaway today from these verses of Scripture? I hardly need to say another word about the Scripture itself. It is so blatantly obvious what is being said and what its intent is. And as I said before, this is the wrath of God on full display. Let me just mention some things, though. There's no shortage of religion in our country or around the world. But the objective which must be sought is not religion. It is truth. What comports with the truth? If it is not consistent with the truth, it is useless. And all the religious activities and events have no meaning. Paul gives us six identifying marks in Galatians chapter 5 that can guide us to discern the presence of false teachers or wolves in sheep's clothing in our midst today. First, false teachers distract Christians from obeying the truth of the gospel. Paul compliments the Galatian believers in verse 7, and he asks, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Running a race was one of Paul's favorite images for living the Christian life. Here, this image portrays how well they were obeying the truth. The gospel set the course for their life, and they were running well on that course. The reality of their belief in the truth about Christ was demonstrated by their obedience to Him. But then they were distracted. They were tripped up and were hindered from running the race. Paul asked them, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" The question is rhetorical. Paul knows the answer. The false teachers did it. But by asking the question this way, he exposes the false teachers' negative effect on the life of the believers. Some of you may have seen the Kentucky Derby that was run last Saturday on television. Horses and riders in the race were battling for position, cutting each other off in order to get a more favorable position to win. And this is what Paul is describing here in Galatians. The picture is of a runner who distracts another runner, blocks his way, cuts in on him, and trips him. Everyone would have been upset with a runner who did such a thing. He would have broken the clear rules against cutting in or tripping in a foot race. He would be immediately disqualified and excluded from future races. In the book of Galatians, the false teachers were hindering the Christians from obeying the truth of the gospel with all their talk about joining the Jewish people and keeping the law. All those who get the church off on a tangent, away from the clear direction given by the central truth of the gospel, are like these false teachers in the first century. They should be disqualified and excluded from the churches. Second, false teachers replace the call of God with their own deceptive persuasiveness. In verse 8 of Galatians 5, Paul informs his readers, "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." When Paul had preached the gospel, the Galatians heard the voice of God calling them through Paul. But when the false teachers teach, all that can be heard is flattery, boastfulness, and empty rhetoric. They are skillful orators. No doubt they claim to be giving God's message, backed by Scripture. But all one can hear through their strident voices is a harsh repetition of the demands of the law. What a contrast, Paul says, to the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And the God who called me, he says, by his grace. Their message is all about the works of the law, not about God's work of grace in Christ. So obviously, their persuasion does not come from God, who always calls by his grace alone. Third, false teachers gain control over the whole church. Just as verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so it is that the negative influence of a few false teachers will penetrate the entire church and can quickly come to the point of controlling the direction of the church. False teachers are like that. They like to dominate every situation. Fourth, false teachers cause confusion and discouragement. And the 10th verse of this 5th chapter of Galatians, this is what we see. When the Galatians were converted, they related to God with the joyful confidence of children, calling him Abba Father through the Spirit. But their confidence in God's grace has been badly shaken by the false teachers, who threaten them with the judgment of God if they do not keep the law of God. They were confused and discouraged. And so Paul reassured the Galatians of his confidence in the Lord regarding them. And he says in verse 10, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine." And then he turns the tables on the false teachers by putting them under the judgment of God when he says, "The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." And still they cause confusion. Fifthly, false teachers spread false reports about spiritual leaders. Paul was always having to address some sort of false charge about himself that was generated by a false teacher. Both non-Christian Jews and many Christian Jews fiercely opposed him because he did not require circumcision. His refusal to require circumcision clearly implied that it was not necessary to belong to the Jewish nation, to belong to the covenant of the people of God. By denying the exclusive claim of the Jewish people to be the only true people of God, Paul seemed to deny the reason for the Jewish people's very existence. No wonder, then, that they persecuted him from country to country. If Paul had preached circumcision, then he would not have been persecuted by the Jews. But by preaching circumcision, he would have been communicating that it was necessary to belong to the Jewish nation in order to receive the salvation of God. Sixth, and finally in this list of problems with false teachers emphasize sensational rituals. Paul was teaching and preaching the freedom of the gospel. In verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It is never pleasant to expose the deceptive, destructive tactics of false teachers. The false teachers want the congregation to observe specific legalistic requirements and then tell them how special and wonderful they are as a result. But it is the freedom of the gospel that is necessary in order to protect the doctrinal purity of fellow Christians. We in the universal church are constantly faced with a choice between different so-called religious options. They are not all the same, nor are they all spokes on a wheel leading to the same hub. All false doctrine leads to slavery and imprisonment. Only the obedience to the truth of the gospel of Christ will allow us to protect the freedom that is ours in Christ Himself. Well, in conclusion this morning, let me say that the false teachers that have been lurking around in the modern church are like a disease, a fatal disease. Peter reminds us that they prey upon the church through their sensuality, their greed, and their heresy. The problem with the modern church is that because so little knowledge of the true Christian faith is taught and preached, most people don't know the difference. Now, if they bought an article of clothing for $100 and then they got a bill in the mail for $500, they'd be outraged and they wouldn't stand for it. But they will sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and let some false teacher distort the foundations of the Christian faith and never ever bat an eye. In fact, they will encourage them with wild screams and chanting. There is a famine in the land. Our churches are starving for God's Word. And that which we ignore is ultimately our greatest defense against false teachers. But God knows who the deceivers are. And make no mistake, He knows who the licentious are and who the greedy are. And He knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, may You find Your people faithful and obedient to the truth of Your Word. Help us all to be attentive and responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we would recognize when the deceivers, the heretics, the greedy, and the sensual threaten this body of true believers, and therefore stir us up by way of reminder to read and study Your Word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your Word is truth. And great Father, if there be any here today that do not know You, or Your Son Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, if it be Your will, draw them to Yourself, that they too may encounter Your wonderful plan, Your powerful Word that can save their souls. Be our sword and our shield. In the authority of Christ we pray. Amen.